But we might look first of all at our laminated card for the evening and make a little comment on the memory verse. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And the comment I want to make on this is, as we'll find tonight in the book of Leviticus, a relationship with God is based on sacrifice. And the sacrifice is valid because blood is shed. And in the Old Testament, God illustrated that, and He illustrated this by the blood of an animal, which was to foreshadow the blood of Christ to come later. And in Leviticus 17, verse 11, he's talking about the sacrificial system and says, "The life of the flesh." That does not mean human flesh. Does not mean human flesh. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that is not human blood, that is animal blood. The life of the flesh is in the animal blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So the picture was the animal from whom blood was shed represented the pouring out of his life. And I make that explanation because, many years ago, a medical doctor called M.R. DeHaan wrote a book, and the book was about the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he taught that this was human blood, that the life of the human being consists in its blood. And he wrote a book. Does anyone know it? It's called The Chemistry of the Blood, and did something that turned out to be medically absurd, and sort of reflected on this verse, but it's important to know that the blood spoken of was animal blood, and it foreshadowed the pouring out of the blood of Christ, which was representative of His blood. So that much about the memory verse. Then on the back, on significant passages, you really ought to know Leviticus 19:1. Because that's the verse where God says, "You be holy because I am holy." And that verse is quoted often in the New Testament, both in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of Paul. God's offerings, and Leviticus is filled with offerings. You ought to be aware that of the many, many offerings, there were types. There was, for example, blood and non-blood offering. Some offerings call for the shedding of blood. Some did not call for that. Two types, blood and non-blood. Second, some offerings were for the individual and some for the group or the nation. Now, I didn't put it down here, but do you remember in going through Hebrews, Leviticus chapter 17, talks about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Was that an offering for the individual or for the whole nation? Well, the Day of Atonement was for the whole nation. And there are those two types. Confirming or restoring. Confirming our allegiance to God, we make a sacrifice. And for restoring to fellowship, we make a sacrifice. Then the final group is the wholly consumed or partially consumed. There's one offering above all that was wholly consumed. That was the burnt offering. But now let's turn to Leviticus 1. And we need to say something about the book itself as to its title. Now, as you recall, all Hebrew books in the Old Testament are designated by their opening words. And the opening words are, "Then the Lord called to Moses." And since you probably do not recall the opening word of the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus opens with the words, "Vayikra." Vayikra. Vayikra is a two-part word. You see the va on the front? That is the Hebrew wow or vav. And it's a connector. It means and. Now that is important because you ordinarily do not start books with the word and, do you? Genesis begins and Exodus follows and it begins with the word and. And, is it too low for you? And the book of Leviticus begins with the word and. And the book of Deuteronomy begins, Numbers does the same, and the book of Deuteronomy does the same. So all five Pentateuch books are joined together by the word and. Now that's important because it means that the law of God is not fragmented. It's not Genesis and then Exodus and then Leviticus. It is Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And in that sense, the books of God's law are all one. Now that is important when you look at a book such as the book of James in the New Testament. In the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 10. The fact that the books of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, are all connected together says the law is one whole. 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch, this was the law of Israel. And he's simply saying, if you break any part of the Torah, any part of the Pentateuch, any part of the first five books of the Bible, you broke the whole plate. You violated them all. And the wholeness of these books is indicated by they all began with the word va, which means and it connects it with the rest of them. Now, the rest of this word, va yikra, kara, means to call. And God called. And he called. Vayikra. Now, let me see if we can put this in its connection with Exodus. As we end the book of Exodus, we have this scenario. Here is the tabernacle. And as you well know, here's the veil, the Holy of Holies and the holy place. This is the tabernacle. And look at Exodus chapter 40, coming down to verses 34 and 35. And the cloud, here it is, covered the tent of meeting, that's this, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud that contained the glory of God covered all of this. And as it covered all of this, it created a tremendous problem. The problem is in verse 34. The glory and the cloud was a sign right here at the entryway, and the sign said, keep out. The sign said, no trespassing. And so there is where we end. The tabernacle is made. The presence and the glory of God is there. And at the entry, God says, stay out. Because notice verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud and the glory covered the tabernacle and said, don't come in. No trespassing. Now that closes the book of Exodus. And it closes Exodus with a kind of a somber picture. God is present. His glory is among us. And now he says, don't you dare come near me. Keep away. And so you would kind of scratch your head. But God says something. And out of this tabernacle, how does the book of Leviticus begin? Out of this tabernacle, the Lord called to Moses. And said, Moses, I see your problem. You cannot come. But notice in the opening verse of Leviticus that the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering. And please focus on that word. The Hebrew word translated offering is korban. You must bring a korban. Now here's the whole scenario. You got a problem. You cannot come into this temple. It is impossible. Stay away. However, God called and says, there is one single way. You can come with a korban, an offering. Korban means a way of approach. A way of approach. Now, I didn't get my illustration for that to hold in front of you physically, but there is a perfect illustration of the fact that there's only one way of approach when landing an airplane. If you ever see in the cockpit, you'll notice the pilots will often have a briefcase. It's about that long. It's about that thick, isn't it, Ray? Jet plates. And that thing is packed with en route plates. And that tells you from this point to this point, here is the heading, here is the way, the altitude you must fly. But when you get in close to the airport, it begins to get a little more critical. Because let's suppose we're coming to downtown Kansas City and you're in solid cloud and you cannot see a thing outside the window. Now you know that to get on the runway, you've got to go down, right? That's obvious. But where? And you have this plate called an approach plate. And it gives you a top view and a side view of how you ought to approach it. And, for example, you come, you look at the approach plate, Kansas City downtown is all cloud. You cannot see anything. However, if you will get on a certain radial, you will intercept what is called the glide slope. And that means you must be headed an exact way at an exact altitude, or you're going to hit something. The plate begins, for example, with an outer marker. Anyone live near the outer marker in Kansas City? It's off about 67th and Flora. You can see the tower, but you don't know how significant that is. Because if you don't want to hit anything, and I think you know it's obvious, you don't want to hit things in the clouds. You know, that's a bad day. And you know that you come over this outer marker on a certain heading at a certain altitude. And to help you know when you crossed it, you've got a little flasher in the cockpit that's a white light. And it has noise with it. It goes beep, 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 beep. That means you probably call the tower and you would say what your airplane is. And you are McKenzie inbound. You guys don't use McKenzie, did you? A commercial uses KCI. What's your outer marker name, Mike? Downtown is McKenzie. And you say, we're at McKenzie inbound. That means you are at an exact altitude, at an exact fix away from the runway, and you don't see anything. But that means the nose of the airplane is right on the center line. So, you've got to go lower. And so you begin down that, and you get a reading on the panel that looks at it from the side. And here you are, here's the runway. And you don't want to be going like this, because you'll go over it. And you certainly don't want to be going like this, because you'll get there before it. You want to be right on it, don't you? Right on it. And then you come on down, you get the middle marker, you get, Kansas City has an inner marker, and then you have DH, decision height. That means if you don't see the end of the runway, that means you're 200 feet off the ground, you know it? And if you're still in cloud, you do a go around. And how do you know how to go around without hitting buildings? Approach plate. It says turn immediately 220 degrees, climb to altitude of so-and-so, and they will, what would you say, thread you between, you're coming down, here's the plates to land, and here's the glide slope, you come down it, and you look on your approach plate, 1,000 feet to your right is a tower that is 700 feet tall and your altitude is 500. You want to be in course, don't you? Not too many years ago, a pilot who was very self-confident decided that he would make his own approach into Kansas City. And he had it all fixed up really neat to come into the runway going north, 36, to come into that, and he figured out exactly how you would thread down, except you forgot one thing. Anyone remember it? The power and light building. And he got quite a shock in the dark as his wing crashed into the power and light building. And as you know, that really ruined his day. Now, I'm saying all of that. The approach plate is God's idea. They didn't have them back in the book of Leviticus, but God did. And he says, look, if you want to come to me without killing yourself and running into something, you better have your approach plate. It's called a korban. And the approach plate tells you exactly how to come to God without without hitting something. So, the book of Leviticus is very simple. God's approach plate into his presence. Okay, that is then the title of the book of Leviticus. The title, very simply, is God Speaks and Says, Here is my approach plate. You better know it, and you better fly it. Because if you do not know my approach plate, and you do not fly it, you're going to crash and burn. And this is the way God opens the book of Leviticus. Now, I realize that for most Christians, Leviticus is probably not the most popular book in the world to read through, and I can understand why. But isn't it neat to know that God started in the Old Testament and said, here it is, here's the approach plate. And God called and said, here is what it is. Now let's take Leviticus and put it in its overall context. And its context really breaks into five parts. It begins with the origin of the nation. The origin of Israel. The origin of Israel is the Abrahamic covenant, which is found, as was on our little first card. Where do you find the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Let's go back to that. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You see why I call it the origin of the nation? Look down at verse 2. God says, in the Abrahamic covenant, I will make you a great nation. One of the great difficulties in teaching is to determine and be able to say, this is important. Have you ever tried to teach and tried to get across the major point? Questions will begin to rise about what? A bunch of minor points. This is part of teaching. And as much as I can do this, I'd like to say, I'm not playing a game. When I say the Abrahamic covenant is a significant thing that you ought to be able to turn to, I'm not, what's the expression, whistling Dixie? I say it is important because it is. And if you really want to learn the Word of God, you need to learn these important things. Now, it is true, is it not, that the Old Testament is all about Israel? And it is important to know the origin of Israel. Look at the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you, singular Abraham, a great nation. Sounds like a promise to me, doesn't it? And it sounds like the origin of Israel. So the origin of Israel is found where? It is found in the first book of the Pentateuch, Genesis. Now, Israel went down, as you recall from last week, into Egypt and became slaves. And the book of Exodus means the way out or the way of delivery. And so the origin is in Genesis. The delivery from Egypt is in Exodus. We're trying to learn Bible content. Where do you learn the origin of Israel? Genesis. Where do you learn the delivery of Israel out of Egypt? In the book of Exodus. Now, as she is delivered out of that, we turn to the third book. And the third book has to do with the worship of Israel. How to approach God? That's called Leviticus. Now we're going ahead for the context, but the next thing God does in the book of Numbers is march them up to the promised land and say, will you believe me that I'll lead you in? And Numbers has to do with God's test of Israel. And that is Numbers, and it simply says, will you believe me? And then God, being the perfect teacher, says, I need to go back and review all of this. And so you have the reminders. We've already had them, but we're going to repeat them with reminders to Israel. And that is the book of Deuteronomy, and that's called the Pentateuch, that's called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And I would say to you, isn't that difficult? Anything difficult about that? I don't know how to make it any simpler than that. So this is very simple. It is not hard. It takes effort, but it is not hard to know the content of the Word of God. Now, granted, this is five books, of which there are 67. So we do have 62 to go, but this is a nice start. Okay? Now, what about the theme? The title? The context? And now let's look at the theme of Leviticus. The theme. The theme of Leviticus is very simple because it breaks the whole book into two parts. Number one, the way to God. Second, your walk with God. The way to God, their walk with God. And to make that simpler yet, let me give you two S words. The way to God, sacrifice. The walk with God, separation. Can I put a parenthesis in here because I think it'll help you if you come up against this. Has anyone heard of the book called The New Age Bibles? You heard of it, Kathleen? It is written by an absolute fool of a woman. I've had several people bring it up to me, say, what do you think of this? And I say, burn it. Burn it. Utter trash. Here's what this woman says. Watch out in your Bible, because you may have a New Age Bible. And one of the ways you can hear the hiss of the serpent is by this Bible's use of the letter S. Sin. Satan. Hear the hiss of Satan
in the words of this translation, and people are buying it. They're trashing NASB. New Age Bible. Too many S's. Am I too strong to say, what a fool? What a fool to pick up on that side of insanity? Because I want to say, you're right, ma'am. Only I don't hear the hiss of Satan in the S's. I hear salvation, Savior, sanctification. And you see the utter triviality of stuff that is sold on the market, and Christians buy and believe. Okay, I just said that because I had a couple of satanic hisses there. Sacrifice and separation. And so the teaching involved is this. Sacrifice chapter 1 through chapter 17. Your life of separation is 17, or 18 rather, through 27. Now, we've already looked at the first one down at verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering, a way of approach. And what is it going to be? It's going to be an offering. All right. That is the subject matter up through chapter 17. Now look at the shift that happens from your sacrifice to your walk. 18:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived. And all the rest is about how are they to walk separate from all other nations. Get the picture? The way to God, sacrifice 1 through 17. Your walk with God, you are to be different from all the nations of the earth. Your separation, 18 through 27. All right, now let's take a look at the theme. And now let's look at the sacrifices of Leviticus. And there are five basic sacrifices made in Israel. Burnt, meal, peace, sin, and trespass. Simple as that. Number one, the burnt offering. And by the way, all of the sacrifices in Israel were based on these five. So this is nitty gritty. The burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, and the trespass. I didn't try. I can't get any acronym that's memorable out of that. Do you see one? BMPST doesn't. Anyone see anything? Anyhow, these are the five offerings of Israel. Now, where are they found? They're found two places in these first chapters. And I'll give you just one location. The burnt 1, 3 through 17. 1, 3 through 17 is the burnt offering. Easy to remember. The burnt offering, the basic offering in Israel, is what your wife gives you for breakfast. Burnt offerings. We'll look at that in more detail. The meal, 2:1 through 16. 2:1 through 16, the meal. Peace, 3:1 through 17. peace, 3, 1 through 17. The sin, 4, 1 through 5, 13. 4, 1 through 5, 13. The trespass, 5, 14 through 6, 7. Now, God being the good teacher that He is, and you don't need to take this down, but the burnt offering in 1, 3 through 17 is repeated in 6, 8 through 13. The meal offering, which is 2, 1 through 16, is repeated in 6, 14 through 23. The peace that is in 3, 1, 17 is repeated in 7, 11 through 34. The sin, that is 4, 1 through 5, 13, is repeated in 6, 24 through 30. And the trespass, which is from 5, 14 through 6, 7, is repeated in 7, 1 through 10. And God does that because all knuckleheads need repetition. And we are the knucklehead. And God is the good teacher. Now, let's take that down a little further. All of these sacrifices had with them ritual. Ritual. All of these had with them a ritual. And I'm going to take the basic offering of all of them, which is the burnt offering. Let's go to chapter 1 of Leviticus. And God's first offering, the way of approach is called, and notice in your Bible, it says burnt offering. Burnt offering. Now, this is what happened to that offering, but this is probably the worst translation of any single word in the Old Testament. And we want to say something about its name, therefore. This is called the olah. The olah. I'm translating into English or transliterating the Hebrew, the olah. Looks like that. Notice that the Hebrew verb has three letters, as all Hebrew verbs do. It's a triliteral type of language. And Allah is a word that means to go up, to ascend, to go up or ascend. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with burnt offering? And my answer is, beats me. This is the ascending offering. Today, when a Jewish person makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as you know, geographically, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. And these are called the vowel pointing changes a little bit. These are the, Marvin, you got it? The Elim? The Aliyah? The Aliyah are the people that have, and Aliyah is from Olah. It's the ones who made the ascent. They made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And God's first offering is called an Aliyah. It's a going up. It's an ascending. So our first offering is, it is a ascending offering. Now, some questions. How did it go up? Where did it go up? It went up how? It went up where? How did it go up? When the smoke went up from the altar, what was happening? the fire was burning the offering. How did it go up? It went up by fire. Where did it go to? The presence of God. How did it go up? It was burned. That may be where they get the word burnt. But by the way, this is the one offering that gets consumed entirely. The whole thing is burned on the altar. Okay, with that then in mind, here's what it looks like. Well, let's see that in the text, by the way, back at chapter 1. Let's see, down at verse 7. The offering is put on the altar, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, the suet over the word. Suet makes great chili. That's a bad parenthesis, but my mother always used to get with meat suet. Anyone know? Two packs. The steak and the suet. We wouldn't do that today because suet will kill you. I mean, the very sight of suet kills. Did anyone have a mother that used suet in her cooking? Yeah. And the suet over the wood. I guess the suet is now found at McDonald's burgers. Okay. The suet over the wood. It's the fat, the marrow, which is on the fire that is on the altar. And the rest of it is described. Verse 9, the priest shall offer up in smoke all on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma. Where does it go? This smoke, figuratively, goes into the presence of God. And my overlay is a sample of Jane's early attempts at drawing God and drawing smoke. And here is what she feels like it looks like. God is this puffy cloud up here at the top, and this is the ascending smoke. Jane, you really should have put smoke so we'd understood. But this on the altar, on earth, and that's important, on earth ascends to heaven. And what does it say it does with God? It says God says it is a smoothing or a soothing smell. So where does it go? To heaven. What does it do? It soothes God. What is the biblical doctrine of soothing? You know it. What is the biblical... Oh, hear the serpent again. Of soothing God? Of God smelling the good savor? Of God being satisfied with the sacrifice? God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. The doctrine of what? Propitiation, isn't it? Propitiation means to satisfy. So what this animal did in figure, Christ does in reality. Now, one last thing before we complete our summary of Leviticus. And that is this. What kind of routine do you need to go through? And I'm just going to put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, B, because the routine involved six things. Okay, I want to approach God. Got a problem, though. I'm a sinner. God says, okay, there's a way. There's a korban. There's an approach. And here is your approach. And the approach is much like our approach plate. One, cross the outer marker. Number two, begin your descent on this radio. Number three, arrive at decision height. And number four, if you don't see the runway, make a missed approach. And then perhaps enter a holding pattern where you can reshoot the approach. I had to get six things out of this. But you get the idea. Okay, God says, now look, there's a routine. And if you're going to fly my plates, you've got to do it my way. Routine, number one, selection. And it's going to say, don't put anything on that altar. Put the right thing on the altar. Look at 1:3. If his offering is an ascending offering from the herd. Well, God is pretty generous. The alley cat will do. From the herd means from the herd. He shall offer it a male. Well, that's chauvinistic. So we can't really hold to this, can we? That's chauvinistic. What about the female candidates? God said a male, a male. A male means a male. Without defect. Well, the defect is under the right leg. And when that sheep walks, he looks just perfect. Now, if you raise up the arm, there is a little spot there. But big deal. No defect. That's politically incorrect treatment of lambs. Why should those who have a defect be excluded? Because God said, I want you to make a selection. And that's 1:3a. Make a selection. 1:3a. Leviticus has got some of the most wonderful truth in it. If we just see it. And may I stop for one. If you wanted to approach God, you knew you had to bring a korban, an offering, a way of approach. And this had to be a lamb, a bullock, and you would come and say, oh, we just can't afford it. You know what God said? He said, that's okay. Can you bring a dove? Can you bring a bird? And there's no one in Israel that couldn't at least do that. Isn't that beautiful expression of whosoever will may come? Remember the ones that couldn't bring a lamb? You know her well. Surely you know her well. She brought doves because she couldn't afford anything else. What was her name? Who was Jesus' mother? Mary. Mary brought an offering of turtle doves because she was too poor to bring anything else. And isn't that a beautiful way of saying that, and we have in more detail, some of the options to the lamb. Some of the options to the bullock that you could bring. Selection. Now, find any old place that you think would be glorious and beautiful. No. I want you to bring it to one place. A location. 1:3b. 1:3b. Bring it and offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. specific location. Verse 4, I want you to identify with it in a certain way. 1:4. And he, that's the offerer, shall lay his hand on the head of the offering. What's that mean? When you put an offering on that altar, I want you to identify with it. Don't send it by someone else. I want your hand on the head of the offering. And I want you to take the knife and shed its blood, slit its throat. You see any truth in that? If the lamb was the way to God, who is responsible for the death of the lamb? Who is responsible for the death of Jesus? I am. You are. Great truth in this book. Alright? Verse 4, latter part. It may be accepted for him. Identification, substitution. 1:4b. Accepted for him. Verse 5. And he, the offerer, shall slay its death. You are responsible for the atoning lamb and its death. You did it. Finally, verse 9. This is an offering by fire. I'm looking at the last part of the verse. A soothing aroma to the Lord, its effect. Verse 9. The effect of the offering, 1:9. Okay, Leviticus is not too bad, is it? It's a neat book, setting forth the truths that are taught in the New Testament. Jesus went as a lamb without spot and without blemish, 1 Peter says. Jesus died at the prophesied place in Jerusalem. We benefit from that sacrifice how? When we identify with it and we say, this lamb is my lamb. And he took our place. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died who pair on behalf of our sins. And he died. And I put him there. And God is satisfied with the cross of Christ. Not bad illustration. God makes his illustrations stick. Believe me, they stick. Did they ever stick? Can you picture a little lamb? Yes. Can you put your hand on its nice little fuzzy head? Yes. Seal this in your mind forever. Cut its throat until blood gushes out. Too vivid for me. Not really. I'm just glad we don't have to do that. But that was part of the system used by God to illustrate the great coming sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ. And it's done in a dry old book like Leviticus. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to understand it in order to obey it. Help us to be able to put together the pieces of your word and recognize this is not a book of scattered verses. This is a whole message that fits together. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.